Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3. And I'm going to attempt to use this mic since our system's messed up this morning. And I like to have my hands free, but I'll try to talk with one hand. I don't know if I can do that or not, but I'll try. Ephesians 4, this is not actually the text of what I want to talk to you about, and this is a message I feel real strong about this morning. Where the message comes from this morning is a powerful quote that I heard. A man said this. It wasn't the quote of some great leader or out of a book. A man said this in regard to his wife dying of cancer. I'll share the quote in a minute. But when I heard the quote, it just really had an impact on me, and God spoke to me that I should build a message around it. And so these passages in Ephesians 4 and Hebrews 12 that I'll have here on the wall, or you're free to turn to, is just kind of some foundational verses, and I'll kind of tie them in. It's not actually the text. And because I took a photo of this on my phone, I'm not going to read the whole thing, just the first paragraph. But this is from Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, for some have just entered, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. I want you to notice that. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Sometimes it's costly to do that. Sometimes we have to put aside our agenda to do that. Sometimes we have to put aside our selfish opinion to do that. Sometimes in a marriage, we have to surrender our particular strong point. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then Hebrews chapter 12, and this is an awesome chapter, but I want to read this first paragraph, which is actually verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Lay aside, lay it down. Lay aside every weight. What are you hanging on to? And what are you laying down? Those need to be the right things. I'll come back to that. That's the focal point of the message. I'll come back to that. You get something out of this, I think, powerful this morning if you're real attentive. What are you laying down? What are you holding on to? I'm not sure we're holding on to the right things sometimes. I think we mean well. This season of my life, I'm assessing a lot of things throughout the ministry. I've been an active full-time pastor now for 30, going on 33 years. Been speaking in public and doing church work off the platform and ministering for about 40 years. Prior to pastoring as a young man in my 20s, we did a lot of speaking. Reassessing how I've handled things in life, I think that's one of the beauties of the autumn season, is winter's coming and you're in the beauty of the autumn season. It's assessing, and I believe it's a time of correction. Oh, really? I thought you had it all figured out when you got that age. No. I believe it's a time of correction. And I'll not go off on a tangent here, but I've spent hours and hours with people that have died. I've probably been with more people and they've died than anybody I know. I could write a book about death experience. I've been with lots and lots of people and they've died, both Christian and non-Christian. And I believe that there's a reason why people die at certain times and other people hang on. We struggle sometimes with the sufferings people have. But I believe God picks the fruit at the peak of ripeness. I believe God picks the fruit at the peak of ripeness. And sometimes after 6-8 weeks or even a few months of suffering, there's been some ripening going on in the heart, and God picks it. I'm not so quick to barnstorm heaven with healing somebody as I used to be. God heal them, God heal them. Someone calls me and says, I want to be prayed for. I say, Lord, show us through the Holy Spirit how to pray for this person. Maybe there's some ripening needs to be done. Maybe there is a time of despair and difficulty for a while. I've seen family members that hadn't spoke for years, and grandma was in intensive care for 5 weeks, and one by one they all came into the room, and before long you see some people melting and bitterness fading away. And then when the fruit was ripe, God picked it. I've quit questioning that stuff. God knows what he's doing. The autumn season can be an assessing season of, Lord, a correction season. Lord, ripen me, make the fruit better. What have I not looked at right? What have I not looked at right? What perspective have I had that's been off, that I was so sure of myself? I want to be open, and I'm finding the more I am that way, open to the Lord and to his analyzation of me, the freer I become and the more joy I have as a Christian. All right, could go on with that, but I won't. Lay aside every weight. What are you laying aside? What are you hanging on to? And the sin that so easily ensnares, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father. Lord, guide us as we look briefly at some thoughts we need this morning. Guide me as I attempt to share some simple truths, but yet there's a sense in which they're very profound. Speak to our hearts. Shine the light, the searchlight of your Spirit down inside us. In Jesus' name, amen. Heard a story, as I shared a moment ago this week. Just a brief story, but the man said a very, very powerful thing. Man's wife had been battling cancer. It'd been a hard fight. Lots of treatments. To go back only to find that didn't make much difference. Lots of different hospitals, several transfers to different hospitals over the course of the cancer journey. Those stories always touch me because I nearly died of cancer, as you know, 11 years ago. But she was battling cancer, and what a battle it was. And the days were long. They were exhausted from treatment. Things were winding down. The man made a statement. After the whole episode. He actually made the statement after his wife had died, to a woman he was courting and was interested in possibly marrying. He said this, the day that my wife died, and he said it with tears, the day that my wife died, I was at the library researching all the latest treatment options. And with tears, he said, while I was at the library researching all the latest treatment options, she died all alone. Then he said, sometimes we hold on to all the wrong things. That statement hit me. Sometimes we hold on to all the wrong things. Oh, it's with sincerity that we're at the library. It's with earnestness we're at the library. What could be a new treatment option? Not realizing that the wife that he loved was slipping away that very day. And she died alone as he crumbled with sadness. And then he said, sometimes we're holding on to all the wrong things. Let me read to you some things I wrote. And I'm going to read them just how I wrote them in my living room. Sometimes we're clenching. Sometimes we hold on to the wrong things. This is the quote. Sometimes we're clenching the last painful thing. That our ex-wife said to us. Instead of seeing that the broken relationship was largely our fault. Sometimes we're holding on to how our sister or brother hurt us instead of realizing how badly we need to have this issue worked out and love them. When I was at the library researching the latest, can you see him? Oh man, we got to figure out a way to beat this thing. We've got to. Do you have any more films I could look at? Do you have any more books I could look at? Do you have any more stuff? What else? What other websites do you know that I could look up and see the more treatment options? I wonder if we should consider going to Tulsa, Oklahoma, to that center. I wonder if we should go. And he said, my wife died alone, all by herself. And I realized sometimes you're holding on to all the wrong things. Sometimes we're holding on and gripping an unanswered prayer. And we're using our energy sincerely and trying to figure out why this thing we're praying about isn't working out instead of praising Him for our blessings or investing in others. And we become self-consumed because we're holding on to the wrong things. These are sensitive issues. Sometimes we're holding on to the whys of our experience. The why. Oh my goodness. You may think how many things in Pam and I's life that if we got lost in the why forest, don't get lost in the why forest. I've said that many times at tragedies. At suicide. Dealing with someone who had someone murdered. Don't get lost. Tragic accidents. Don't get lost in the why forest. Why this? Why this? Why that? You will spend your life chasing your tail. Going in circles. Sometimes we're holding on to the whys of an experience instead of the grace to get us through it. We're holding on to the wrong things. Instead of saying, Lord, I don't know why. And I don't know anybody else that does. And this does not make a lick of sense. But give me that amazing grace everybody sings about. Sometimes we're clutching the wrong things. And the reason I say this with earnestness is I don't think we realize it. I think that's why this example is so good on the wall. That can you see this guy who loves his wife? He loves her. He would die in her place. And he's researching. Oh, what other options can we get? Holding on to all the wrong things. And the day she passed, she died alone. His worst nightmare. And he wasn't with her. Sometimes we're holding on to the wrong things. I've counseled people who have gone different ways in their marriage, that deeply loved each other. And I've realized, I didn't say it this well, but I realized while talking to them that they were holding on to all the wrong things. She was this, she was this, she was this, she wasn't this, she was this, she was this, she wasn't this, she was this, she was this, she wasn't this, she said this, she said this. And we're clenching all those things. And then I've had times where God very wisely helped me to say, tell me about your dating days. How did you guys meet? And they forget and don't realize you're walking them into something. And they tell about the first date. And by the time they're 5 minutes into it, their eyes are gleaming and they're smiling. They're telling you all about the first date. And then you look at them and say, that's the same girl you were just telling me about. Sometimes we're holding on to all the wrong things. Sometimes we're holding on to the whys. I think that's a big one. That's why I'm repeating it. That's a huge one. Sometimes we're holding on to the whys of an experience instead of gripping the grace that's available. Just reading some things I wrote. Sometimes we're holding on to the unfairness of our job. Or the unfairness of our government. Or heaven knows the unfairness in the court system. Instead of the growth that unfairness can bring. And embracing that growth that can come when we go to God with the unfairness. And we give it to the ultimate judge and we lay it down. Sometimes we're holding on to all the wrong things. Sometimes we're holding on, how can we fix this, like the researching at the library? Or how can we make it work? Or how can we control this? Instead of just being there for the person. He gave me permission years ago to do this, or I wouldn't. He said, Dad, if someone can be helped through my experiences, I'm cool with it. I wouldn't do it if it wasn't for that. When Scotty was in the depths of his addictions and living on the streets and here and there and everywhere, and I would go looking for his car to leave him a note. I had a period of time I was holding on to all the wrong things. We got to fix this. I even had rescue plans where we never did it, but where we wrestle him down and make him go to a rehab and get him thinking straight. His mind's not right. On, we're going to do. Sometimes you're holding on to all the wrong things. Finally, God said, just let him know you love him. And when he comes to the end of himself, he'll call you. And so I begin, whenever I would see that little Nissan, I would leave a post-it note under the windshield. I love you, Dad. Guess what? I got a call in Chicago from Seattle, Washington. Dad, this is Scott. I need help bad. Can I come home? I said, where are you and how far is the airport? Sometimes we're holding on to all wrong things. Got to fix it. Got to make it work. God's calling us to lay it down. I figured out at 61 years old, this life's too complex for me to fix it. It's too complex for me to fix it. I can't figure it out. Sometimes we're holding on to how somebody hurt us instead of experiencing the joy that comes and the freedom from totally forgiving. When I get hurt, I have a standard thing that I do. I've done it in the last 2 weeks. None of you have hurt me. I'm just so sensitive, it's impossible not to hurt me. It's not your problem, my problem. I'm so sensitive, I figured that out years ago. I get hurt on stuff other people don't. It's nonsense. I do this with both hands. Lord, as far as I can stretch them. Because our tendency, we got to fix it. We come to this baby, this world is a baby. We're screaming and squalling, we're kicking. Doctors years ago would check a baby's grip to see his intelligence. Oh, he's going to be a smart boy. Look at him gripping my finger. Well, Kathy, that probably isn't the way to do it, but I think that's the way they did it. What I'm saying to you is there is a truth that we come into this world screaming and squalling and we're doing this, and we spend our life trying to fix it. When you die, your hands fall open. I have been with numerous people when they died, and they'd be holding your hand, and they'd draw their last breath, and their hands would relax and fall open. Isn't it phenomenal theology that we come into this world trying to grip and hold and fix it, and when we die, we let go? The truth is, God wants us along the way to let go. That's what lay it down is. Let it go. Sometimes we're holding on to all the wrong things. Sometimes we're holding on to how somebody hurt us instead of experiencing the joy and freedom that comes from, I let it go. And I often say with both hands open, Lord, I forgive them. Lord, I forgive them. Lord, I forgive. If you say the words, your own ears, there's power in confession too. There's power in confession. I forgive them. We had a situation 30 years ago that I probably said that 100 times. A crushing situation. When I feel you get thinking, you know, and your emotions begin to rise up in you. Whoa, stop. If you've been pulled off the road, no, we're not going there. Lord, I forgive. I let it go. Sometimes we're holding on to all the wrong things. Now, holding on to the wrong things that taint our spirit, hurt our attitude, steal our joy, take our peace, break our unity. Yeah. Let me tell you a little secret. The devil wants to break the unity in a congregation. You know why? Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3. They were in one accord and the Spirit came. If you were the devil, what would you do? Oh, when they're in one accord, when there's love and forgiveness flowing freely between them, the Spirit comes in. The Spirit comes in powerfully. The Spirit comes in and moves us. So the devil does everything he can to break the unity. Now, sometimes that can't be helped. Sometimes that cannot be helped. Sometimes there's just situations that cannot be helped. A number of years ago, I left a church over something there was no way of fixing it. There was no way of fixing it. You don't know where it was and you don't know the people, so I can tell a little bit about it. I had had a funeral that week. We've always been out for broken people. This is one of the roughest families in Peru that had a tragic death. And I was called because the children came to a children's program we had and were involved. The family didn't come to church. But I was the only minister they knew of, only name they had, so they called me. I went and spent time with this family, really rough family, deep in sin. They were responsive. They listened. They came to the funeral, cried. I saw some very hard, bitter hearts soften. The following Sunday, I'm standing at the church. And there were some old doors with small windows. And I was looking out the window to see who would be pulling up for service. One of the other leaders of the church was standing to my right, also looking out the window. A whole carload of this gang pulls up out front. They never darken to church. This is the Sunday after the funeral. I didn't know they'd come to church. Up pulls up this old jalopy car, and there must have been 20 of them in there. I don't think there's 20. And when they pulled up there, I just like went into orbit. I looked out the window and I said out loud, I said, they came to church. That's awesome. I turned and looked to this fellow leader beside me, and with anger in his face, he said, what are they doing here? That morning after church, I said to Pam, I said, we are leaving here. We can't do this. That same week, another leader in the church made a very inappropriate racial comment, letting me know that certain folks weren't welcome. I went home, told Pam, I said, we can't work with this. What am I saying to you? Sometimes there's a deep issue of truth that you just got to do what you got to do. Jesus said, shake the dust off, go to a different town. Sometimes there's a deep issue of truth having to do with the love of God and redemption. You know, when I realized that we wanted these folks to come, and this leader who had powerful influence in the church and governing in the church did not want, and don't make any assumptions, I knew we were in trouble. So, that's why the Bible says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes you can't make peace over an issue. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes the pride is so deep. Sometimes the issue is so deep that you can't make peace over it. You cry over it, but you can't. And the time isn't right for God. The person hasn't yielded to come. Does that make sense? Holding on to the wrong things. That taint our spirit, hurt our attitude, steal our joy, take our peace, break our unity, and ultimately stop our growth. All right, we're not going to get through all these. I didn't expect to. I just put them on here for fun of it. Holding on to the wrong things. What's some things we hold on to that satisfy this pretty alarming list? They taint our spirit, they hurt our attitude, they steal our joy, they take our peace, they break our unity, and they ultimately stop our growth. Number one, the fleshly defects of others. The fleshly defects of others. Sometimes we're holding on to all the wrong things. Now, I don't think there's anybody here this morning that's mad at me, but let me use myself for an example. Do you know anything about my genetics at all? Pretty troubling. Come from a line of criminals. Deeply manic depressive folks. A number of my first cousins served prison sentences. There's been some taking of their own life in my family. My uncles were some of the worst troublemakers in the city of Fort Wayne years ago. My uncle Gerald was the gutsiest guy I've ever seen. When he was 8 years old, he'd read comic books at night, and Grandma would get so mad at him, his mother, Grandma Goldie Robbins. Every night, when he got done tired of reading comic books, he'd grab a gun and shoot the light out. He'd just laugh. Reckless, gutsy guy. Hidden the wall for 2 years, running from the police over some real serious felonies. Had a section of the wall, a bookcase that would turn inside out, and there was a compartment behind the bookcase, and he'd hide inside the wall. He searched the house several times, thought sure he was in there, never could find him. Very smart, very manipulative. His son, who changed his name to Vic LaPierre, you've heard me talk about, kind of a French-sounding name, sold real estate all over Florida. Take people out, run ads, take people out, show them land in deserted areas and sell them real estate for unbelievable prices. He didn't owe any of the land. He made all the deeds. This guy was incredibly rich. It was all fraud. Come from criminals. Vic LaPierre, who would be my first cousin, Gerald's son, Gerald was my dad Jack's brother, contacted my father in the later years of his life because he had cancer and wanted to straighten some of this out. Called Dad confidentially, said, this is Paul Gene Robbins, known as Vic LaPierre. I need to get straightened out, Jack. I have cancer. Daddy met with him, tried to help him, got a hold of an attorney to find out what things that he would have charges. He had to list this long. Some things, statute of limitations had run out, trying to work that all out. He got scared and disappeared. To our knowledge, he's dead. We don't know. Daddy's gone now. Gerald when he was in his teens, would pull in to a gas station back there, you know, the old rubber tires that everybody had and had flats all the time, early days of rubber tires. Pull into a gas station, everybody had air hoses. That was common in a gas station. Larry would remember that. Dad said he'd never fill up with the gas without taking his pocket knife, cutting off the air hose so he could watch it just sling all over and blow the air. But he'd just drive away. He's a nut. Do you think I probably got any of those genetics? Okay. This is just a practical message, but this is good. This is real good stuff. We got to know people in spirit, not the flesh. I'll guarantee you some of those traits are going to show up. I had people, and I went to inner city Chicago. See what's wrong with that guy? He is a nut. I understand how they're looking at it. I'm not mad at him. Cornfield, USA, what's he know about inner city? He's going up there and he's walking on the streets from 11 at night till 3 in the morning. What is he, losing his mind? Well, Lord helps do a lot of good. I'm thankful for those experiences, but I realize a lot of people wouldn't have done that. I got some of those genetics, though. Did you know that sanctified, cleansed genetic traits can be used of the Holy Spirit, even if they're off the wall? I had an individual in a church I pastored a number of years ago, and I thought she's half nuts. And I even told people that, never should have. I was young and inexperienced. That was terrible. I should have been slapped and chastised for that. Seriously. But I made the statement, she's half nuts. God began speaking things through that woman to me. I'd have things said to me by that woman, and afterwards I'd think, man, she was on the money. And God showed me, I will use who I want to use through my spirit. Do you know that traits like Gerald's of cutting off the hose and driving away and laughing and shooting out the light socket, that's when he's 8 or 9 years old. Do you know that God can take that and use you to always start new things in ministry and blaze trails that other people are afraid to do? And do you know how many ministries there are in Chicago now that minister to prostitutes? And we went there, the Ministerial Society said there wasn't one ministry reaching out to prostitutes. Somebody gave them permission and showed them it could be done. I don't need any credit for that. God led me to do it, and you prayed for me, and we did it. So we don't need any badge for that. I'm just saying to you that God can take genetics and sanctify them. Now, if my genetics are full of pride, I'd be like Gerald going around bombing gas stations. You know, you got to get the sin out of it. Your genetics can be horribly dangerous with sin in it. You follow me? Horribly dangerous. But when the taintedness is out of it, sanctified genetics, God can work the body together in unity in an incredible way. And here's a guy that says, I would never go there. But I'm going to pray for Tom. He's gone and he's got the guts. I don't know why, but he does. But I think God's in this. And we work together. You get it? You know who was one of the main prayers for the prostitutes in Chicago we were trying to reach to? Elsie Wilbur. Yes. My mother put together a group of older ladies and Elsie was the main lady. Elsie's scared to say her name in front of 20 people. Different part of the body. But how would you like to go on the streets of Chicago at 11 at night and know that Virginia Robbins, Elsie Wilburn, and about 5 other godly ladies, that if you add their time of walking the Lord, we had about 400 years of walking with the Lord, when you add it all year, how would you like to have them praying for you? I was happy for that. But Elsie isn't going to go to Chicago. And Elsie doesn't need to go to Chicago. God wants to use us and sanctify our genetics. But listen to me. One of the wrong things we hold on to is the fleshly defects of others. How easy that is to do. 2 Corinthians. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. You don't regard them, look at them, think of them in the flesh. There's going to be times my fleshly traits will irritate you. You'll see some of those Gerald traits and you'll say, oh man, that guy gets on my nerves. We've started new stuff and people say, what in the world are they doing now? God will use us regardless of our genetic traits, but we hang on. Sometimes we're holding on to the wrong things. Now it's got to get the sin out of it. It's got to have the pride out of it. I know I said that a minute ago. It's got to get the rage and the anger out of it. That stuff's got to come out. Sometimes you can't work with somebody if that stuff's in there and it's, those roots are in there. That's what my wrestling match that I preached about last year was. That's what the 17 years at Kroger was about, squeezing me and putting me in situations and making me hurt and bringing out things because I was hard-headed and did have a lot of negative genetics. We regard no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Now, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things pass away and all things become new. Know people in the spirit instead of the flesh. Stay with me. Know people in the spirit. I know I used this example about 6 months ago, but the crowd mix is a little different. This is a great example. My mother was a powerful Christian. She should have been in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. But my mother could just drive you up the wall. And I say that reverently, but ask all my brothers. When she was in Haiti, Paul said, my oldest brother, we all got a sense of humor, he said, I think instead of having mom write to me, I'll just have her mail me the Bible. He said, I want to know how she is. She writes me 4 pages of scripture. Mom was so intense about God and his word that she couldn't write you a letter with just packing it with scripture. She had to have eye contact. That's where I get it. In fact, I forced myself in preaching to look at the floor because people think he's staring right at me. My mom had to have eye contact. I told you a few months ago, but it bears repeating, she'd be standing over the kitchen sink as an older woman, and she'd be washing dishes. Excuse me. She wouldn't be standing over the sink. You'd be standing over the sink. She wanted to talk to you. She'd come around. Actually, I'm not exaggerating. Ask Pam. She'd actually come around, lean around, and put her head in front of you between you and the faucet and look you so she could look you right in the eye. Just about drive you nuts. You were like, lady, we love you, but back off. Little personal space here, please. But I'm going to tell you something. When you got to know that woman in the spirit, you didn't care. That intense little German lady, when they were home from Haiti, was at Skinner Chapel one morning, and we brought a prostitute from the streets of Chicago that we had rescued that had sold her body for years. Who knows what diseases she could have been carrying? We wanted her to come to church. My little German mother with her long dress and little bun came up and put her arms around her and said, Latrice, I'm so glad you're here. And I looked down here and Mom had her picked up clear up off the floor with that intensity, squeezing her. And I wish I had an 8x10 of that because that's the gospel in pure form. She picked her up as conservative looking as my mom was. My mom was a very conservative person. She never shoved on anyone else. She never harked at you about what you wore. She didn't care when you were young, you had long hair and everything. She didn't care. But she was a very conservative person herself. That was her own standards, but she just kept it to herself. But when I looked down there that morning, I'll never forget that. It was at shake hands time. Like we have guys, and I looked down there, and Mom was down there, and she had Latrice clear picked up off the floor, and she was just shaking her back and forth and crying and telling her she loved her. That made all that fleshly stuff melt off. That's where we got to be careful in the church. Because the devil wants to take the fleshly traits of others, and that's what you hold on to, instead of holding on what you really know they are in the spirit. Does that make sense? We got to get to a place in maturing where we know people in the spirit, not the flesh. Who is their core? Who is Tom Robbins at his core? Who is he? Let's look at track record. Let's see over the years. We've seen some patterns. Let's see what Don is. You know, he's in the mentoring group and he says a lot of good things. But let's see. Oh, I know Don for a year. I've seen a pattern in Don. I see an earnestness for God in Don. And you know what? When you start looking at it that way, you don't even notice the other stuff. If somebody came up with a pad right now, Don says, I can use him for example, by the way. If you came, somebody came up here with a pad right now and said, list Don's bad traits, I'd think, well, I'd have to think about it. Because when you start knowing people in the spirit, you don't even notice that stuff. When Mom would come up and get in my face, I'd just laugh about it because the woman was so pure in spirit and so earnest for God and had so much zeal for righteousness. I've told some of you briefly the story of when a woman, if I said the name of this woman, many of you would know who it is. They owned a business north of Peru for years and years and years. She got mixed up in an affair. They were Christians. She got working a factory third shift, and she got mixed up in an affair. And my mom was just heartbroken, because mom and dad had led this couple to the Lord years ago. And she heard she was in the affair. My mom, at 2 a.m, found out that they were, that her and this guy and a bunch of gals and guys from the factory on third shift were eating at a restaurant. My mom went into the restaurant at 2:30 a.m, passionate for this girl, and went in there and took a hold of her physically and said, "You are not doing this to your family, and we love you too much to let you do this." And she took her out of there. And I'll tell you what, I'll call her Janie. That wasn't her name. Janie went too, because she knew Virginia. Now, I don't know if that was the appropriate thing to do or not, but I'm going to tell you what, I want that kind of zeal for righteousness and that kind of passion for people. And I can put up with a whole bunch of fleshly defects if I see that. Sometimes we're holding on to all the wrong things. Sometimes we need to be there by our wife, holding her hand and watching her take her last breath, and between those breaths saying, "Honey, I love you. It's okay. I know you don't want to leave us, but we're going to be okay, and you're going to be okay. And Jesus is waiting for you instead of up at the library researching the latest options." You with me? Sometimes we're hanging on to all the wrong things. I don't know what you're hanging on to, but the reason I'm passionate about this, I think this is a big problem among Christians. They're hanging on to the wrong things. You know, and I see churches that are powerful for God, and then they start melting down, criticizing everybody. I told Pam one time, I said, I went from the Messiah to the Antichrist in 3 months. How did that happen? I did. I said that to Pam one time. I said 3 months ago, it was embarrassing, the compliments I would get. I was the Messiah, and it was too much. And I went to the Antichrist in 3 months. I'm the same guy. We get caught up in holding on to the wrong things. We get critical. We get upset. We get unforgiving. Somebody handles something wrong. Sometimes it's perception. Do I have that up here? No, I don't. Oh, it's in my head again. Sometimes it's perception. You know, the way you were raised, you have a perception. Listen to me. This is good stuff. Man, you pay $80 an hour if some counselor tell you. This is free. Sometimes your perceptions come from how you were raised. Your perceptions come from how you're raised. Sometimes we have perceptions of stuff that are just off, but it's how we were raised. And then when you're in the body of Christ working right with somebody that was raised totally different than you, and they have a different perception, it can look to you like they're so wrong until you stop and think of actually how they're looking at it. I often on my prayer walks will say, "Lord, how is this person looking at that? I'm not seeing it." But they're sensible. They cry when we're singing the old Rugged Cross. You know, when we're singing Amazing Love, they raise their hands. So there's got to be something down here. Why do they look at it this way? Help me to understand how they were raised that could make them look at it this way, because it's crazy. To me, it seems crazy. Perceptions. Sometimes we hold on to the wrong things. Well, good grief. It's 10 till 12. Where did time go? I love our church. That's the only church I've ever been where somebody hollers, "Hey, we got nothing else better to do." That's good. Well, I won't go long, but I think that I'm on to something here. You know, forgive me, there's half a dozen of you heard this story. But God brought it to my mind, I believe. I was walking the river road last summer. Sometimes we're hanging on to wrong teaching, number four. I just have been asking the Lord, "Lord, I can't go through all this, so help me pick the one." Hound dog started following me. Oh, a friendly guy. I liked him. He's nice guy. He ran alongside me, and he kind of skinny, and I felt kind of sorry for him. And he took to me right off. And man that walks 5 miles, and 2-3 miles, he just stayed right with me. We started up that long slope on the east side of that square I walk through the canopy of trees. I love that spot in through there. Had some heavy prayer times there. I often stopped there to pray. And all of a sudden, he runs over to a tree. Boo, boo, started barking. Didn't do a very good job on the bark, but you get the idea. He started barking up his tree. I kept walking. He'd been just staying with me, just sticking to me like glue. Oh, he liked me. He didn't know what he's in for. Because if he won me over before I got back, I got a 60-foot porch for him to lay on. I'm back a lane, and we treat people pretty good around here. And I was kind of weighing out. I like this dog. And we don't have a dog. And when the boys were growing up, we had dogs. I've kind of missed dogs, but because of the deer, I don't like having dogs. But I was rethinking this. He ran to that tree, boo, 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 barking up that tree. I walk. I holler at him. He looks at me, wags his tail. He barks that tree. I go on up the hill. Hey, buddy, you coming? He stays there. He barking at that tree. Barking the same tree. You ever see somebody barks the same tree? He just barking at that tree. He wags his tail. He kind of acts nervous, like he's disturbed that I'm calling him and he knows he hears me, but he's barking at that tree. I got about a quarter mile away and God spoke to me. As clear as anything, I said, Lord, I think there's a message in this. I feel something. So I stopped very still, and sometimes be still and know that I'm God. Sometimes I'll just stand. I even bring my hands in close to myself and I say, Lord, I feel like you're saying something. Don't let me miss it. And God said to me, he's missing out on a wonderful life he could have at your home in the porch because he's tied to something he was taught. He was taught that if you smell a coon in a tree, you do not leave the tree. He could come to my house. He'd have plenty to eat. He'd have horses to hang out with. He could lay on a 60-foot porch. We'd give him pork chop bones. We'd treat him wonderful. He'd think he died and went to heaven living at our house. But he couldn't leave that tree because he was tied to something he'd been taught. And sometimes we're tied to an abusive background that told us we were worthless. And God's saying, I want to give you a home in heaven. And I want to give you something beautiful in your life. And we're just going to bark at that same tree and keep talking about it and telling everybody about it. And we want to rehearse it and we want to bark up our tree, but we're not going to leave that tree because we're tied to something we learned in our head. And sometimes it's lies about ourselves. See how I'm sneaking these points in? You follow me? Yeah, that's good stuff. I believe there's people caught up in religion that are tied to something they've been taught, and they can't experience the great high priest because they can't get past what they were taught, and I'll just leave it at that. They can't connect with the only mediator between God and man because they're tied to something they're taught, and they're barking at that tree, and God's saying, hey boy, come on. I got to stay here. I'm bound up with this. Makes sense. It makes lots of sense. Sometimes we're holding on to all the wrong things, lies about ourselves. I'm worthless. I'm never going to mount anything. I can't recover from these horrible sins in my life. This situation I'm going through, I'm in now, I'm stuck forever. Don't buy the lie. I say that very tenderly to you. Don't buy the lie. That verse I just read to you is 2 Corinthians. It says you'll be a new creation in Christ. The Lord can take us through anything and bring us out on the other side. Go ahead, follow him. He's got a big house. It's back a long lane. It's in some beautiful trees. He's got horses and he's got a 60-foot porch, which was given to me after the fire. Those of you who don't know, our house burnt down and God gave us a house that was 3 times what we'd. I'd never had a house that nice. God gave it to me through our fire. That dog would have had that, but no, he's probably still barking at that tree. I don't know. No, probably not. It's a year and a half ago. What are we holding on to? Sometimes we're diligently searching through the books and we're taking notes and we're looking for the new treatment option and the person that we love is dying alone. Sometimes we're hanging on to the wrong things. I can't go any farther with that. The Holy Spirit has to. I don't know what you're hanging on to, but my suspicion is that there's a lot of us are doing that. In studying this message, for you grow tremendously when you preach. When you start preaching, you will grow more than anyone else. If you were to ask me over the years, what has contributed to your growth? I would say trials and preaching. But I've been asking God, Lord, is there anything I'm hanging on to that's hanging on to the wrong thing? Is there anything you want me to see that I'm not seeing? I want to be open to that. All right, I need to quit. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for taking a simple guy that is scattered 3/4 of the time, has ADD, is obsessive compulsive, and choosing to anoint him and give him truths that I believe can be life-changing if people will accept them. Thank you for all you've done. Talk to our hearts. Chastise us when we need it, and lead us into truth. I'd ask that these truths will not be forgotten. How easy it is to leave, where are we going to lunch, what are we going to do this afternoon, and the seeds that were planted, the birds come along and take them. I ask in Jesus' name that will not happen in this congregation, but these truths will take root in Jesus' name. Now may the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.